I recognize this bird. I've seen this one before. Not only that, I see the road it usually takes to get to me, and I see it coming down the road. Now, I may not be far-sighted, but I've got the outline, I've got the general image, and I see it's approaching. I know this is a circumstance in which it's likely to be visiting. And when I have that sense that something is appealing to me, that is in an area of my weakness, and I've seen it before, then I can either say, now that's interesting, which is entertaining. Or I can do what the little girl in that little homely story did, which is to say no. That is to turn on my heels. I can watch something on the screen and I can allow myself to dwell upon it, or I can turn my head and turn the channel. I might not do good to turn the channel these days, but at least turn the head. And if you do something, resist. The Bible says resist, and he's a coward. He's the devil, and he will leave on you. It does not mean that he's stronger than you are. He is not. He's a little trickier. He's deceptive. And he's able to dress things up. Well, I deserve this. I have been hurt. I'm suffering. Rationalizations that allow us to judge behavior and thoughts. Don't allow any excuse to be used. If we're ruthless with ourselves in terms of not allowing excuses to be used, then we can look at see it for what it really is, see it at a distance coming, foresee it, as it says the prudent man, foresees it, and then what? Hides himself. He gets out of dodge. He moves out of the pathway from which it is coming. He does not dwell on it. He doesn't entertain it. He doesn't say, that's interesting. For he even hides himself. Now turn with me as well to... I think it's not a case of not thinking. It's a case of thinking and going ahead anyway.
Naive.
That's foolishness or naivete. But I think that we may be foolish and we may be naive, but we're not altogether blind, deaf, and dumb. We see it. We just excuse it because we want to do it. Okay? Verse 5 of the same proverb. Thorns and snares are in the way of the perverse. This is an injurious path to be going down. He who guards his soul will be far from them. Notice, there are two things that we've read in these two verses. Verse 3 says he hides himself, which means, get out of the way of this stuff. And the other is you guard yourself by arming yourself in the way that we talked about a little bit earlier with the material resources the spiritual resources, I should say, that are provided for us through the Lord and his word and all the rest. Hide oneself. Guard his soul. Those 10, we must be quite deliberate about that. We must be just as deliberate about getting out of dodge and then arming ourselves against the attacks, because you know what? Satan follows you out of dodge. There is no way that you're going to get to a safe place. You could be in church and you could be bombarded by Satan. There is no safe place where you can be avoiding evil altogether. Discerning evil is the first thing. Secondly, turn to Proverbs 8. This is also important. The first one was to discern. If you don't see it coming, you're going to get blindsided. Or if you do see it coming, don't do anything about it. You're going to get knocked over. Second thing is, after discern evil, is detest evil. Detest evil. Discern it is critical. You've got to see it coming. Hide yourself. Guard yourself. But secondly, you've got to detest this. You've got to hate this thing. See, the trouble is, the reason that evil is appealing is because it's appealing. I mean, the reason people ever sin is because something appears to be enjoyable, to be positive in some way, pleasurable. And so all of that makes it a temptation. It wouldn't be a temptation if it didn't appear to offer us something positive. And the positive is the appearance of pleasure or the appearance of something that I want to do or want to be or whatever it may be, that aggrandizes my ego, that gratifies my senses, whatever it may be. It's something that I want. It is a work of the Holy Spirit. It is a work of grace for God to give you what is a different attitude towards what has been attractive theretofore. Understand, sin is attractive. Temptation is attractive. It wouldn't be temptation if it weren't. Having said that, we have to come to the place in our own lives where we so identify with God's attitude towards evil. This is why it says that the knowledge of the Holy One is the beginning of knowledge. That the fear of the Holy One is the beginning of knowledge. The Holy One. It's that close, intimate relationship with a holy, righteous God. And you know, it used to be the case that people stopped swearing when they were around women. Remember that day? You don't swear. There's a lady present. Forget it. Not even a kid's present. Forget it. Even a restaurant. Blue air. All that is to say, if we would have sensitivity once upon a time about certain behaviors because of the presence of others who might be quite sensitive and whom we did not want to offend, here we are walking more intimately and more closely with the eternal God who is the Holy One, and He surely will be mightily offended. And we're walking hand in hand with Him. You see, we never leave Him. Satan may leave us, but God doesn't. Do you hear me? Satan can be resisted and he can leave for a time, but God never leaves. He resides within you. That means every sin we ever commit, we invite Him along. He is present with us every single time we sin. We invite Him to the party. Now that means that we're offending Him, that means that we're grieving Him, that means all of those things that we know are true, but the fact of the matter is He's present every single time. That, you say, well, that should be a deterrent. It is, except that we're sinners. We're willful beings who want to do what we want to do, even knowing that the wonderful person who is there inside us and beside us. But if we ever fall in love with Jesus, folks, if we ever fall in love with Jesus enough so that we love Him more than we love what will gratify, then we're going to hate offending Him more than we're going to hate offending the lady walking beside us. We're going to want Him to be pleased with us. And we're going to hate to offend Him and to hurt Him. And we know it hurts Him and we know it offends Him every single time. He is always, always with us. So the time comes, if you've fallen in love with Jesus and you've developed this heart relationship with the Lord where your attitude towards things begins to be like His. What's God's attitude toward evil? He detests it. The Bible says it's an abomination to Him. Evil has no place, no presence if evil can be in heaven. So if His attitude of detestation and of abomination toward evil becomes our attitude and we begin to detest evil, then you are in a better position. Because now you're developing a visceral response toward evil. That's what you need. A spiritually visceral response. And that's what detesting evil is. It's, I hate this stuff. Because I see what it's doing to me and I see what it's done to others and I really hate this stuff. And I hate the perpetration of it as well. We have to get a holy hatred. A holy hatred of evil and of the perpetration of evil. Until we get emotionally involved in hating that which is so attractive, we're going to find it difficult to resist. All right, look at Proverbs chapter 8. If you don't think this is strong stuff, folks, this is where the rubber meets the road in our lives. Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 13. Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 13. Listen. God speaking in part. The fear of the Lord, and that is what wisdom is, reverential awe and love of God. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Man, you say you love God? You say you're in love with Jesus? Translate that into hating evil. If you really love Jesus, you'll do His commandments, and if you really love Jesus, you'll have His attitude toward evil. He said, go and sin no more. He never condoned. He always forgave repentant people, but He never condoned the sin. Did He? Ever. He said, go and sin no more. Hate, detest, viscerally, despise, evil. And that's certainly what God does. Chapter 15 of Proverbs tells us that. Verse 9. Well, this ought to be a motivator. If we really internalize this. 15:9 of Proverbs. The way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. I mean, it isn't something that He says, oh, too bad that people are people and they do what they do. You know, boys will be boys, girls will be girls, as we so are so easily prone to say, excusing and rationalizing. He says, I hate this stuff. Why? Because it's contrary to what I made man to be. And though he has violated that original image, though that image has been marred, nevertheless, I want to see that image restored. And that's what becoming a believer is all about, is restoring the image of Jesus Christ in our lives. Knowing that evil is an abomination to the Lord, something He hates, spiritually speaking, in a visceral way. But the prayer of the upright, he says, is his delight. I love it because in the Proverbs, they have these paired, contrasting pairs. You have the principle here, and then you have a contrast. God hates evil, but he sure loves the prayer of the upright. Isn't that neat? How can you, by the way, you can't pray if evil's in your life. Unatoned for, unrepented of. It cuts off your prayer life. So if he's hearing your prayer, it means you've dealt with it. And that's why he loves it, because you're in a right place. You're in talking terms. That's why he's listening to your prayers, and that's why he loves it. Third D. This one's a little harder, especially for us who are chicken types. We're to discern evil. We're to detest evil. This is the hardest one because it makes us feel like we're acting as judges. We are to denounce evil. This is the hardest one because you can come across as sounding like a holier-than-thou judge. By the way, the word judge is misused. I want to tell you, it is misused, and it is one of the greatest traps that people fall into who are believers, is they say, well, you're not supposed to judge. Baloney! Did you hear that? Sliced baloney. Judge, if it's used properly, means to discern evil. In fact, the Bible says we're to judge ourselves. We're to discern problems that are within ourselves before God has to judge us in the other sense of condemn. But there's only one being in the universe who condemns. Only one. And that's God. Jesus said, don't worry about the people of the world. The worst they can do to you is destroy your body. Fear him, rather, who has the capacity to destroy both body and soul in hell. God alone has that right and capacity. God alone is judge. We can't condemn anyone. We can't say to someone, God, condemn you. I'm being mild when I said that. Because God alone has the right to condemn. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:1 tells us, who walk not after the flesh, but who walk after the Spirit. We are not in the condemning business. God alone has the power to condemn. We have the right, however, as Howard Butt said at a meeting when I heard him say this years ago, we have the right to be fruit inspectors. By their fruit you shall know them. Not judges, but fruit inspectors. A fruit inspector can say, well, that doesn't look like what you say you are, as opposed to you're going to hell, buddy, which is judging. Some people, I'm not supposed to judge. What that usually does is shut people up from saying anything. I don't want to offend. I don't want to judge. I don't want to discern. The Bible says the word of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof. That's rebuking. That's a tough one. The reason it's a tough one is pride gets in. If you've got a person who's already an uptight control type freak, ever been around a control freak? They want to boss your life, and they want to run your life, and they want to tell you exactly what to do. I know there's nobody in this room who has ever run into anyone like that. Oh, Lord. However, if you have... I'm not looking in any direction. I'm not looking. If you have, then you understand why it is tough in a sense of spiritually tough to be able to play the role of discerner and reprover of evil. By the way, it's important that you understand that when you denounce, you're denouncing the evil and not the person. Did you hear me? It is most important to know that you're denouncing the evil and not the person. The Bible, the saying is, you hate the sin, but you love the sinner. And it's tough to do that sometimes, especially when the sinner is the one who just perpetrated it on you. And that takes a work of grace, too, to love the sinner. But the fact of the matter is that the condemnation or the reproving is to become to the behavior, to the actions, to the thoughts, to the speech, whatever it is that is displeasing to God, that God's word says is displeasing to God. Not that I think is displeasing because it's on my list. But rather that is displeasing to God because God has clearly denounced it himself. Now, chapter 24 of Proverbs. Chapter 24 of Proverbs. Got one more D, and we're going to get there quickly. Chapter 24 of Proverbs. Verse 25 of chapter 24 of Proverbs. But those who rebuke the wicked will have delight. That is, they will be pleasing to God because they have denounced evil. And a good blessing will come upon them. Understand that most of the evil that occurs in the world in a public sense occurs because we allow it to. In fact, all the evil that occurs in the private world occurs because we allow it in to our private world. And so rebuking really is recognizing, it's discerning, first of all. It's hating what you're recognizing something is evil. You're seeing that it's causing harm. You know, I mean, what if you have a kid? What if you have a grandkid? What if you have a friend who's involved in something in their own life that is self-destructive, and you say, I'm not going to judge. I don't want to come across as a judge, so I won't say anything. Let them go on in their self-destructive behavior. It's their choice. Everybody has a choice. We're all free. Don't you dare say a word, because you might sound like a judge. You say, folks, there but for the grace of God go I. I am not immune to temptation. I am a sinner too. I'm speaking to you not as someone who's better than you. I am not better than you. But I speak to you as someone who loves you and cares and is concerned about you. And because I love you, because I'm concerned about you, I'm afraid of what's happening in your life and happening to you if something doesn't stop what you're doing right now. And so if you can do it gently, and that's the big hard part. Pride is a big trap, but also manner of saying it is another big trap, because we come across harshly. We come across, if you will, judgmentally. We're not to be judgmental. We are to be fruit inspectors. We are to reprove evil, but we're not to be condemning. Only God can condemn. Finally, the last D. Delight means pleasing to God. Pleasing to God. When we act as His representative in the world and we denounce evil for what it is, God's pleased. You've exercised spiritual guts by standing up and reproving evil. He likes it. What he hates are the wimps and the wusses of the world who won't say anything because they're a chicken. We're chicken. Me. I'm chicken. I won't say anything. I want people not to like me. They might think I'm a judge. When I really love them, I really am really, really concerned about them. And I've got to say it in a way that shows that I love them. And that's tough to pull off. That's not easy. But it's still a requirement. It's still a requirement. Finally, the fourth D. Turn to chapter 3 of Proverbs. And with this, we'll close. There's a whole lot more to say about the subject of evil. More is said about it, in fact, than any other single subject in Proverbs. But this is the fourth D. Not only are we to discern it, not only are we to detest it, not only are we to denounce the act of evil itself, but finally we are to depart from it. Get it out of our lives, personally. Turn to chapter 3 of Proverbs. Chapter 3 of Proverbs. I'm going to read all three verses together because these are so familiar. Chapter 3 of Proverbs. I bet many people in this room can quote these verses, but I'm going to be quoting verses 5, 6, and 7 of chapter 3. Trust in the Lord. Why don't you say it with me? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Verse 7. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Folks, in the end, you can see it coming. You can hate it. You can denounce it, but if you don't get rid of it, you haven't got the point about evil. The point about evil is not just to recognize it, not just to feel badly and hate it, not just to condemn it when it occurs in a public sense, but to get rid of it, to eviscerate this thing, to stamp it out, to remove it from your life. Now, there's a part of First John 1:9 that we slide over, because we love the forgiveness part, but we slide over this other part. Here it comes. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, period. That doesn't stop there. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What God is after are cleansed vessels, because our feet are in the world and our feet get dirty in the world because we choose to sin even though we're believers and we offend God. The time comes in every believer's life, and it's on a daily basis, that we have to say, God, I did it again. I sinned again. And even sometimes it's moment by moment. I blew it again. Please forgive me. And if it's sincere, if it's heartfelt, God says He will forgive that sin. But He said, I don't want to see that around anymore. But you say, well, Lord, that's where Satan keeps hitting me. I know. I still don't want to see it around. And so you've got to put your watch up. You've got to guard yourself. You've got to hide yourself. You've got to see it coming. You've got to hate it the way I hate it. You've got to condemn it when it appears. And you've got to get out of dodge. You have to get this stuff out of your life.
You have to make a decision to get it out of your life. And when you make a decision to get evil out of your life, and you do it by trusting God and holding on to Him for dear life, because His is the only strength that will ever allow you to get rid of this stuff, understand something? You may get it out of your life today, but it could come back in tomorrow. That's what Jesus meant when He said, you may cast the demon out, but if you don't absolutely replace that demon, that's why the Word of God and all the things that God provides are so important. If you don't absolutely replace the things that were so alluring before, seven more demons, just even worse than the first one, will come back in. We're never immune. Even we who are believers, even we who have dealt with the matter today, may find it hunting us tomorrow. But God says, hey, you can learn from experience. You're not dumb dodos. You can learn from experience. You can see it coming. You can hate it more. You can condemn it when it needs to be condemned. And you can make sure that there's no room in your life for this evil, because you're replacing it with something godly and good, something that God wants in your life. Crowd it out! Crowding it out is the only way to get rid of it. Not just saying, out of here, buddy, but crowding it out, replacing it with what is good, righteous, and what God wants for you in your life. Let's go to the Lord now in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we are all of us imperfect today. Each one of us stands before you as a sinner saved by grace. We know, Father, that daily we are in need of confession. Daily we are in need of your forgiveness and your cleansing. We pray, Father, that we might learn to discern evil, see it coming, that we might hate it with all of our beings, detest it, that we might condemn it when it's hurtful and harmful to others, and we see that people we love are being hurt and harmed. And, Father, that we might get rid of it, that we might depart from it. That is your will for our life when it comes to evil. Help us to learn these lessons, Father. We pray in Jesus' name. We pray with earnestness. We pray. Amen.